chapter 22. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, but we took a pause from that this morning as we looked at the last six earthly days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll finish that up next Sunday, of course, looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But because we took our Sunday morning time that we're usually going through the book of Acts, we'll take our Sunday evening time to continue that study. Acts chapter 22. We're going to read the first 16 verses, verse 1 through 16 of Acts chapter 22. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Follow along as I read it. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking. And he says to the crowd that's gathered these words, beginning in verse number 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answering said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the ability and the privilege we have in this country to come and worship freely and openly on a Sunday evening. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you have given us, and we pray, Father, those freedoms will be protected. Father, not necessarily by the might of or the power of government or military, but, Father, by your hand and your power. We pray that as we take advantage of the freedom we have, as we gather here together tonight, that, Father, you would bless us with your presence as we gather in your name. I pray for each and every one that's here tonight. Father, we all need to have personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good enough for our spouse or our husband or wife or our children. Father, it's not enough just for them to have contact with you. God, each and every one of us need it individually and personally. So I pray tonight that as your word is proclaimed and put out, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each and every heart of every hearer that's in this auditorium this evening. We're thankful, God, that you are the Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God. Father, just by your spoken word and by your written word, Father, you can penetrate and speak to each and every heart. We ask you to do tonight that which only you could do. Give comfort where comfort is needed. Give conviction where conviction is needed. Father, give challenge maybe where challenge is needed. We just pray you'd use the text before us, Paul's testimony as we read it tonight, to challenge us in the areas of our life and of our faith. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we continue here in Acts chapter 22, we pick up the story of the Apostle Paul, who, by the urging of the elders of the church at Jerusalem had gone into the temple to show the Jews of that place that he was a faithful and consecrated Jew. James and the elders of the church had told him that the way to appease the people was to go through the formality, go through the appearance of being in the temple, because they'd heard things about Paul and the church wanted to show him that they weren't right. Paul heeds the advice of the church without taking any time to pray and ask God. And we believe mistakenly he enters into that temple that day going in to pray, and those Jews that had come from Asia that had seen Paul in Ephesus and other places were gathered at Jerusalem to worship on that day. And as they saw that apostle Paul go in, that target of their violence, they had stoned him in Ephesus, beat him to death with stones and left him for dead, but somehow God had revived him. Now they see him in Jerusalem in the temple, and that animosity is revived in them. They want to stir up the people against the apostle Paul. And so they have a mob mentality, we saw in Acts chapter 21. And as Paul comes out of that temple, they go and meet him at the doorway and grab him physically by violence and begin to yank him out into the courtyard of the temple. And the Bible tells us they would have killed him. They would have pulled him apart, literally. Paul was not a big man. He was a short man. He's up in years at this point in his life. He's gone through a lot of tribulation, a lot of trials. We read about it in 1 Corinthians about his imprisonments and his shipwrecks and all those things that he encountered in the ministry and the laboring for Jesus Christ. And so he's an older man, worn out in body and in physical strength by this point. And they almost tear him limb from limb and almost kill him, but for the rescue of a group of Roman soldiers that come and disperse the mob and take Paul as a prisoner because they don't know what he's done. They don't know who he is. And as they're leading him away from that mob, that multitude that's gathered there, Paul, who had come to Jerusalem with the burden and desire to preach Jesus Christ to these Jews, he asked the Roman centurion, he said, "Can I speak a word to the people?" And the centurion gives him permission. In chapter 21, look if you would, we didn't read it, but chapter 21 in the last verse, verse number 40. The Bible says, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying." And there we pick up what we began reading tonight in Acts chapter 22, the speech of Paul in verse 1 down through verse number 16, actually down to verse number 21. We'll look at the rest of that later on. But Paul gives this speech, the Bible tells us, in the Hebrew tongue. In fact, the Bible is very careful to tell us not only that in chapter 21, verse 40, but look at chapter 22 and verse number 2. "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they gave the more silence, and he saith." The Bible is careful to tell us two times, to make a point of the illustration that Paul is preaching to them in the Hebrew tongue. And you might say, "Well, preacher, what is so important about that?" The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word, the Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God puts an emphasis not on just his word collectively, generic, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So every word is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now we know that the Old Testament was originally given in the Hebrew language. From Genesis to Malachi in our Bible, those 39 books with a little bit of Aramaic in the book of Daniel, but generally speaking, the Old Testament inspired original language was Hebrew. The New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, the original language was inspired. It was Greek. And so are those that make a big point today out of saying that those were the inspired writings, those were the inspired languages. Old Testament, it was Hebrew. New Testament, it was Greek. And you say, "Well, what about other languages?" Oh, no. You can't translate from one language to another and maintain inspiration. You can't take it, the Old Testament, from Hebrew to any other language and it still be inspired. You can't take the New Testament Greek and put it in any other language and still have it be inspired. That's why multitudes of people today, Christian people, don't believe that they have a book that's inspired by God, because they don't have a Hebrew or Greek Bible. They think those are the only languages, those are the only words that could be inspired. And since they can't have those, their Bible is just a reliable translation, but surely not the inspired words of God. And yet the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we don't have every word, we can't live. Can't live by bread alone, but by every word. And yet if those inspired words are gone, we have nothing. One Bible is just as good as the next. We might as well read the Message. We might as well read Good News for Modern Man. You can pick up anything. If one translation is as good as the next, if nothing can be inspired. But I want you to notice again that God makes sure you see in chapter 21 and verse 40 and in chapter 22 and verse number 2, He wants you to get this truth. That when Paul is speaking to this multitude in Acts chapter 22, he is speaking in the Hebrew language. In the New Testament, he's speaking in the Hebrew language. But Luke, who wrote the gospel, or wrote the book of Acts, is not writing it down in Hebrew. He's writing it down in Greek. So the question is, which language is God inspiring? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, are the words that Paul is speaking in Hebrew the inspired words? Or are the words that Luke is writing in Greek the inspired words? Which ones are they? We look at that text and see that. And we understand this. That while Paul is speaking in Hebrew and Luke is writing in Greek, both of those are the inspired words of God. Hebrew would be the original. Greek would be the translation. Yet there are a bunch of folks that will pick up a Greek New Testament and read Acts chapter 22 and say, this is the original. Well, that's not the original. It was spoken in Hebrew. That's a translation. That Greek is a translation of what Paul said, because he spoke in Hebrew. So they've got a translation in Greek, but they'll say, this is the inspired word of God. Now, I'm not going to argue with them, but it's a translation, not the original. That's not the only place. Look here in Acts chapter 22. Look, if you would, down in verse number 7. And notice what Paul says here. We'll get to this in a few minutes. Paul says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he says in verse 10, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Verse 11, he continues the conversation. And verse 2, he considers the conversation. And so this conversation goes on between the Lord and Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul tells about it in Acts chapter 22. Turn a few pages over, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. And notice, if you would, in verse 14. Paul enjoyed giving his testimony. He got saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He shares that testimony in Acts chapter 21. He shares that testimony again in Acts chapter 26. He liked to tell about the day he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. If you have a testimony of salvation, you will enjoy telling other people about it. If you're saved and going to heaven and you know your sins have been forgiven, your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven when you die, you will have no hesitation wanting to tell people about it. When you ask somebody, are you saved, and they hem-haw around, you know what? That's a pretty good indication they're probably not. Because let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And here Paul, in Acts chapter 26, gives that testimony again. But notice what he says in verse number 14. He said in verse 13, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, notice, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what that means? That means back in Acts chapter 9, where that originally happened, where Jesus knocked Saul off of that donkey to the ground and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That conversation took place in Hebrew. But Luke in Acts chapter 9 recorded it in Greek. In Acts chapter 21 or 22, when Paul is giving that testimony again, he's telling them about that conversation. He's speaking in Hebrew, but it's being recorded in Greek. In Acts chapter 26, he tells them, "Here's what the Lord said to me. He said it to me in Hebrew, but has been translated into Greek." You say, "Pastor, what is the point of all this?" I want you to understand that translating God's word does not eliminate inspiration. And that you and I this morning, this evening, that have this book in our hands, and when I say this one, I mean the King James Bible. And I say that without any hesitation or any doubt. I know what I'm speaking of. I'm not ignorant or unlearned. And I simply say this, when we hold the King James Bible in our hand, we have Acts 22 in inspired English. And Acts chapter 9 in inspired English. You say, "But it's a translation." So was Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. In fact, you go back to the book of Genesis where Joseph is serving in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife talks to her husband about Joseph. They're not speaking Hebrew to each other. They're speaking Egyptian. And yet it's recorded in Hebrew. It's being translated into Hebrew. Now it's translated into English. It's just as inspired because they're the very words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but the Bible also said, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them," those words, "from this generation forever." So folks, you and I need to understand that when you read Acts 22 in your Bible in the English language, those words are just as inspired because the same God that gave them has kept them, and they're just as inspired as the Greek or the Hebrew. Don't anybody pull your leg on that stuff. Don't let them show off their education or their learning or their knowledge. You have the very words of God in your hand in that book right there. That's why when these other versions come out and leave out words and leave out entire verses and change words, they're messing with the inspired words of God. Just leave it alone. Look here, if you would, in Acts chapter 22. And we see Paul's speech as we notice it beginning in verse number 3 then. And Paul talks about in verse 3 to 5, he talks about his early conduct. His early conduct. He's going to give his testimony. These Jewish people that were trying to kill him. And Paul has a burden to preach and tell them about Jesus Christ. Now he's standing on the stairway looking down at that mob that had tried to maul him. And he begins to speak in the Hebrew language, trying to pull at their heartstrings and speak to them in their native tongue. And he begins to tell him about his early conduct. Notice he talks about his people in verse number 1. "I am verily a man which am a Jew." Paul is trying to make contact with those to whom he's speaking. He said, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew just like you are. He talks about his place in verse number 3. A man born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. He's giving his background. He's telling them about himself. These men know about Paul already. And he says, though I'm a Jew, I was born in Tarsus. He wasn't born in Israel. He's born up in Asia. His parents or someone had migrated to that area and he came from Tarsus in Cilicia. But he says in the middle of verse 3, yet brought up in this city. He had moved at some point to Jerusalem and brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most learned professors of Paul's day. When Paul said as a Jew, "I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel," that's by somebody telling you when they get ready to do your taxes or something important, they say, "Well, I graduated from Yale or Harvard." All right, that'll raise your eyebrows. That's what saying "I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel" was all about. But there was one problem. Look back at Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. We've read about Gamaliel already. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, "Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law." Dr. Gamaliel. "Had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered abroad, or scattered and brought to naught. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, talking about the disciples of the Lord, and leave them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. When the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were brought in before Gamaliel, this learned professor, this doctor of the law, this intellectual giant, he didn't know Jesus Christ. And when these disciples, these followers of Christ came in and said, oh, there was one Thaddeus and there was another Judas, and these men led a bunch of people. Oh, just leave this, these followers of Jesus, leave them alone. It's just going to come to naught like everything else was. He was educated. He was well-versed. He was knowledgeable. He was looked up to. He was respected. It said that he was had a reputation among all men, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's from Yale. He's from Harvard. He's from Georgetown. He's from one of these big institutions, big places, that just the name of it would say, oh, well, he's got a good education, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much the standard fare for our day today. We send our kids off to universities, secular universities, and they get bombarded with humanism and evolution and all of the socialism and everything that's taking part, and their faith is attacked one after another. By who? By men like Gamaliel. Highly educated, but not knowing Jesus Christ. Giving counsel that is foolish and unwise. And Paul gives this testimony and talks about that. Look back at, you would, at Acts chapter 22, and we continue on, and Paul says this, that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Paul again is giving his pre-conversion testimony. And he's saying, I'm a Jew like you. I'm from Tarsus. I'm from a foreign port. But I came here and taught and learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm zealous for the law. I was taught after the whole manner of the law. I was zealous. You know, Paul was zealous before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was zealous when he had an empty religion. Paul was zealous when he didn't know the Lord of glory. And there are many people like that, just like that today. The other day, Thursday, Friday, I don't know what a day it was, we were at home and a lot of things going in and out, people coming and going, or Thursday, and I saw Sonia outside, and some lady dressed up in a dress was out there and talking to her, and I didn't know if it was a real estate agent, I didn't know what was going on out there, and Sonia came in and handed it to me, and it was a watchtower tract. It was the Jehovah's Witnesses. You talk about people that have some zeal, people that are zealous, people that are aggressive and ambitious for their religion, but they're without Christ. They're without hope. They're without God in this world, because they're just like the Apostle Paul. They've got religion, but it's wrong. People say, well, all religions are equal, all religions are the same. Well, then Jesus was wrong when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But if he was right, then any religion that does not exalt him is wrong. And Paul said, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel after the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous toward God as you are all this day. But notice what he says then in verse 4 and 5. He's talked about his people, his place, his professor, his piety. But in verse 4 and 5, he talks about his persecuting. He said in verse number 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul was so zealous of the religion of his fathers that he hated Christians. He hated those he calls in verse number 4 of this way. Those that had claimed that Jesus of Nazareth was the son of David. Paul despised that. He made it his mission in life to destroy that. We read that in Acts chapter 7, when they brought Stephen, the great martyr, out there, and he gave his speech much like Paul is giving his speech here. And he besought the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, to turn to Christ and receive Him as their Messiah. That Paul was in the number of those followers of Gamaliel that beat Stephen to death. The Bible, in fact, tells us that Paul was there holding the garments, holding the coats of those that shed their clothing, that they might take stones and beat Stephen and take the life away from him. That's how zealous Paul was for his religion. And he's telling these people, I persecuted this way unto the death. Paul tells us about his early conduct, about who he was, about who he was. But then I want you to notice in verse 6 down to verse 16, he talks about his wonderful conversion. His wonderful conversion. Not who he was, but now what God did for him. What a wonderful thing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn from what he was to what God did for him. So desirous, so zealous after the religion of his fathers. So consecrated, so sincere. A lot of people today say, well, as long as you sincerely believe, you're okay. You can sincerely believe an error. Sincerely believe what's wrong. And it won't help you and won't get you there. You can drive down a road that says one way, and you can drive the wrong way down it and be as sincere as all get out. But when that semi comes from the other direction, you're in trouble. Your sincerity isn't really going to matter. And Paul was sincere in the religion of his fathers, but notice what happens to him beginning in verse number 6. He's been given letters to go to Damascus to find the Christians there and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's on a mission to destroy Christianity. And while he's on his way to Damascus, verse number 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now we say, Paul, it was noon. Of course there was a bright light around you. But he says in another account, a light far exceeding the light of the sun. At noon. Imagine the blinding light. In fact, so blinding, the Bible tells us, Paul says in this account, that it took his sight away from him until he went and met Ananias. It blinded him, this bright light that came from heaven as he's on his way to Damascus to catch the Christians, to throw them in prison, to persecute them and to kill them. This bright light knocks him down to the ground off the back of that donkey he's riding on as he's on the road to Damascus. In verse number 7, Paul says, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He saw a light from heaven in verse number 6. And he saw the Lord from heaven in verse 7 and 8. Oh, what a wonderful experience. Again, Paul never gets over this. He's talking about it in Acts chapter 22. This is about 25 years after Acts chapter 9. 25 years after he got saved, and he's still talking about it like it was yesterday. He's going to talk about it again as we saw in Acts chapter 26. Paul never got over that Damascus Road experience. And can I tell you this? If you've been saved by the wonderful grace of God, you'll never get over it either. He wanted to talk about it every time he got an opportunity. He wanted to share with these people what had happened in his life when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. When the light shone. When the Lord appeared, Paul said in verse 7, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul says in verse 8, and I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Can you try for just a moment, if you have any imagination left, if the TV hasn't fried it? So we sit in front of the TV and it tells us everything we're supposed to think, do, say, and act, and we lose our imaginations. Kids sit there with the little buzzer things, you know, and beep, 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 and they can't go outside and create anything to play with anymore like we did when we were kids. You can make toys out of anything. Now if it's not electronic, they're fried. The circuits are burned up. And if you've got that imagination, try imagining the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in this situation. He has spent his entire adult life persecuting this way. And now this one, this bright light that flies from heaven that knocks him down to the ground, overpowers him and overcomes him. And when he said, "Who are you?" he says, "I am Jesus." Paul's at a loss. You know what Paul realizes? Everything I've done up till now is empty. Everything I've done in the name of my religion up to this point is vain. I've not done anything that's worth anything because everything's been against this very one who now is speaking from heaven and saying, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my children?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Saul looks blankly, blindly into that sky. And notice what he says in verse number 10. "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" You know, when you know who the Lord is, you'll want to do what he tells you. Notice those two words right there. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 8, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" And in verse number 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" When you meet the Lord, it won't be on the road to Damascus. And can I say this? Your testimony, I dare say that no one in here has a testimony as fantastic as the Apostle Paul's. Riding on a donkey, persecuting the children of God, the saints of God, holding the cloak of Stephen as they stoned him, going now to Damascus to gather the Christians, and the Lord intervenes and interrupts the whole thing and knocks him to the ground and puts him blind. None of us have quite a testimony or salvation story that matches that. And yet at the same time, we have the same illustration that once we know who the Lord is, we do what he wants us to do. The Lord confronted Paul in verse 6 to 9, and then the Lord commands Paul in verse 10 through 16. He commands him. He tells him what to do. Once you get saved, the Bible says, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You know why some unsaved people, they'll say, "I'm not going to get saved. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do." You know why? Because once you get saved, they know God tells you what to do. Once you get saved, God is going to tell you what to do. They say, "I don't want to get saved because I don't want anybody." Well, just take that anybody out and put God. That's who they're worried about. That's who they're afraid of. They're worried that in their life, God's going to tell them what to do. And boy, will that be different than what they're doing right now. Well, my question is this. If you're not doing what God's telling you to do, then who is leading you and directing you? There's only two powers. There's only two forces in this world. And if you're worried about giving your life to God and him telling you what to do, that means that the one that's directing you and telling you what to do right now is the devil himself. Jesus told us that in John chapter 8 and verse 44. For all those that had not received him as Savior, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the will of your father you will do." Paul here, when he got saved, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now he says, "What shall I do?" And Jesus commands him and tells him what to do. And I want you to notice this. In verse 10 and verse 11, the Lord gives Paul a first step. A first step. He says in verse 10, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." He gives him baby steps. He gives him small increments. He said, "What will you have me to do?" What if the Lord would have said, "Paul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make 3 missionary journeys that are going to cover 7,000 miles, most of it by ship. You're going to get shipwrecked a bunch of times. You're going to get beaten. You're going to get this." Right, what if right at the point of his conversion, when he says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" God dumped the whole thing on him right there. He'd probably turn tail and run. But God gives us a little bit at a time. God gives us a step at a time. You know, there's some things I've faced as a Christian that if I would have known these things were going to happen before I got saved, it might have given me second thoughts. Now, I'm not talking about the natural things that happen to everybody, but the things that have happened because of the cause of Christ. Because of the devil putting a target on your back when you became a believer in Christ. But God leaves us one small step at a time. We learn the will of God progressively, step by step. A young convert comes and says, "Preacher, what is the will of God for my life?" "Well, I don't know what God wants to do with you long term, but I know where you need to start. You need to get into church every time the doors are open. You need to be around the people of God. You need to take your Bible home and read it throughout the week. Just don't get it here on Sunday and Wednesday. That's not going to be enough. Take that step, and then God will give you the next step." We follow the will of God progressively. We learn obedience progressively. And here's the problem. When there's a breakdown in that system, you don't get from one step to the next. A lot of Christians break down in their walk for God because God gives them the first step and they don't want to take that step. "Well, Lord, I didn't mean I wanted to do that. I wanted to do this." The Lord says to Paul in verse number 10, "Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Paul says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus." God gave Paul a small step. Do this first, then do this. You know, I know this is true of you. When I got saved, there are a lot of things in my life that didn't belong there now that I was a child of God. But I couldn't clean house all at one time. Because some of those things are still in my life right now. They're not the big ones, you know, as we measure it. I got rid of all the big things right after I got saved. Got rid of one, first of all. And then after that, the Lord said, "All right, now you need to take care of this," and dealt with that. "Now you need to get rid of this stuff, get rid." And progressively, as you go from one to another, God leads you along, and you mature in the faith. But when you get to a point where you say, "All right, God, I'm not willing to do that one," then the will of God stops in your life. Paul, thankfully, did not stop there. He said, "Here's what I want you to do first, Paul. I want you to go to Damascus." "But Lord, I'm blind. I can't see. How am I going to get there?" He could have come up with all excuses why he couldn't obey God. But you know what he did? The Bible tells us those that were with him took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. Paul found a way to do what God had told him to do. He was determined he was going to do it. And so God gave him that first step. Then notice, if you would, at verse number 12, he gives him a further step. After he's taken the first step, go to Damascus, he has those men help him and lead him into Damascus, then the next step happens. Verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood unto me and said, Brother Saul." Boy, I bet those words were sweet to the ears of Paul. Here's Ananias, one of the group of people that he's been persecuting. He has been killing the Christians. Now the Lord has come down and knocked him to the ground and blinded him. He's at the mercy of whoever he is around him. And the Lord says, "All right, now I want you to go to Damascus." Well, what's going to happen? Maybe they're going to behead him. Maybe they're going to get their revenge on him. And they bring him to one Ananias. And he's standing before Ananias, blind as a bat, with nothing he can do. What's Ananias going to do? And he says, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour, I looked upon him. You know why Paul got that blessing? Because he took the first step. And God led him to the second step. And he got the blessings of God. You want the blessings of God? Obey what God tells you to do. You know who he is, now do what he tells you to do. Take the first step. Take the further step. Verse 14. And Ananias said, "The God of our fathers had chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Paul takes that first step. He gets a further step. And then here in verse 16, he gets the final step. In the will of God, immediately following his conversion. Notice verse 16, what is he to do now? He's to arise and get baptized. The will of God for a young convert. The will of God for a new believer in Jesus Christ. Take the first step, the second step, the third step. You can't skip the third and go to the fourth. If you've been saved by the wonderful grace of God, then the next step is to get baptized in water, and you can't skip that one and go to the next and think that everything will be all right. God leads us one step at a time. Baptism is the first step of obedience in the life of a new believer. When somebody gets saved, the first thing the Bible says they're supposed to do is get baptized. Paul had to wait 3 days because he was blind for those 3 days as we read Acts chapter 9, as he went from Damascus to get down here to where Ananias was. It took him 3 days being led by the hand by blind men before he got down there. That's the longest in the Bible anybody ever waited to get baptized after their conversion. 3 days. The will of God. You've got to follow it. That final step. We learn the will of God. Now I want you to notice one thing in verse 16 and we'll be done. But I want you to get it because a lot of people make a mistake in verse 16. Notice what it says. "And now why tarriest thou," Ananias says to Paul, "arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're not careful, someone's going to tell you that baptism washes away your sins. And they'll use that verse to do it. Now you can look everywhere else in the Bible out of all 700-something thousand words and you'll never find another place in the Bible that says anything remotely like that. This is the only place that they can get that from. And notice where the problem is in what they're reading. Ananias is told to do three things and each one is separated by the word "and." All right, here's the key to Bible understanding. Every word is important. He's told to do three things in verse 16. Number one, arise. Then the word "and" breaks it to number two, be baptized. Then the word "and" breaks it to number three, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not the baptism that washed away the sins. It was calling on the name of the Lord that washed away the sins. Those that put that last phrase with the middle phrase and ignore the word "and" in the middle of it are simply destroying what the Bible is teaching. It gives them three things: arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's all one thing together. They're taking the "and" out and saying, baptized, washing away thy sins. And then they would put the "and" after that. That one little word means a whole lot. Again, folks, you've got the inspired Word of God in your hands. And every word is exactly like God wants you to have it. I'm back there, I've told you, every day, the past 2 weeks now, I'm as I read through the New Testament, I'm putting a new Bible translation down below it. I've got mine here and I've got that one down there. And I'm following, going verse to verse as I go through the New Testament. And I've just been astounded at how watered down the new translations are. I've always known about their errors and their mistakes and the verses they leave out and the words they leave out. But boy, that's just like, it's like soup instead of meat. It doesn't have any bite to it. It doesn't have any grit. It doesn't have any teaching to it. But you and I have the very words of God right here in this book. And it's all we need. And it'll keep us on the right road. We read about Paul's conversion and what God commanded him to do. Are you doing what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do? Have you taken the first step, the second step, the third step? I've been saved now for 36 years. There's been a lot of steps to take. And you simply take one step at a time. I'm getting too old to bound two or three steps at one time. It's too dangerous. It's too risky. I take one step at a time. And you know, that's the way God wants us to do it. One step at a time. Lord, what do you want me to do 10 years from now? You know, this is not going to sound very spiritual, but a preacher told me this one time. He said, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You know what he meant by that? One step at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about next month or next year in the will of God. Do what God wants you to do right now, today. And then God will tell you what He wants you to do tomorrow. And He'll tell you what He wants you to do the next day. But be obedient to God right where you're at. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.